Good morning. Great to see you. Quick picture, I'm away from my family this weekend, but I just want to show them to you. So this is my wife, Trish, and my daughters, Reagan. This is Morgan, and that's Emma. And at the little luncheon afterwards, I'll give you more of an update on our family and on some of the ministry. But I just kind of wanted to jump right into it because just a few weeks ago, I heard something for the first time, and it blew me away, and I wanted to share it with you this morning. Do you know that if every single follower of Jesus in the world today were to share the gospel with every non-Christian that they know, that we would still have 3.1 billion people in the world who would not hear the gospel? 3.1 billion. So if you shared the gospel, if you follow Christ here, and you share the gospel with every person in your life who doesn't know Christ, and every other believer in the world did that, we would have 3.1 billion people who would still not hear the gospel. 8 out of every 10 people in the world today who do not follow Christ do not have a single relationship with a follower of Jesus. Now, quick show of hands, how many of you would say that something has to change? All right, kind of a rhetorical question. Yeah, something's got to change. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about what I would just call our passion, our passions and our priorities. And in your bulletin, there's a little note sheet. I think it's the inside of the bulletin. You can open that up. It's mostly there for you to doodle on, but if you want to take notes, please do as we go along. We have passions and priorities. In fact, I would say this is just a part of what it means to be human. In fact, I would say that even being made in the image of God means that we have passions and priorities. So put a couple of definitions for you there. Priorities are just those things that I invest my resources in, my time, my talent, my treasure, by intentional decision or at times because of necessity. So we have priorities in our lives. We also have passions. And I would just define passions as those things that bring a sense of excitement and fulfillment that I assign a high value in my life. When I think about our passions and priorities, I would say that our priorities are represented by our brain and our passions are represented by our heart. And we all have these things. So this morning, before we get too far in, I want us to interact a little bit. I could stand here and talk for hours, and you would start throwing fruit at me and stuff, say, please be done. But take a minute right now and turn to one or two people you're sitting next to, and would you just share, just in all honesty, what are a couple of your priorities and passions in your life right now? No wrong answers, not looking for the, you don't have to give biblical evidence for it, okay? Just share. What are a couple of your priorities and a couple of your passions in your life? So share that with a couple of people you're sitting next to. Well, I think that these are great questions to ask ourselves. Because when we start thinking about what our priorities and our passions are, it says a lot about who we are, what's important to us, maybe in the past, the present, and as we think about the future. I was thinking about passions and priorities on a lot of levels. For many of us in the room, obviously work has to be a priority. Now, it's fantastic when work is a passion and a priority, but just because of the phase of life that we're in, we have to prioritize work. I know a lot of people who put priority and a lot of passion into hobbies. Anybody have one hobby? I always tell people, maybe after my children are raised, I'll have a hobby. I don't really have any hobbies right now. But maybe it's travel or knitting or boating or fishing, watching football, or God forbid in this day and age, it's politics. I tell you guys, being back in the U.S., this is quite a wake-up thing going on politically here. Like I said, I don't have a lot of hobbies, but since being back, I have found one hobby that I enjoy. It's going to Costco. Because just like there's no Costco in Twain, Hart, or Sonora, there's no Costco in Berlin. And so where I'm living right now, we're living at the house of my in-laws, there are 3 Costcos within 5 miles. And so what this means is that I can go and have three meals a day just on the samples at three different Costcos, and nobody's suspicious. Like, why is that guy hanging out here all day? I have three different ones I can go to. It's kind of sad, but that's my only hobby right now. Some people's passion and priorities are their possessions and the stuff they have. I read a couple of weeks ago that a fellow, let me get his name, B. Wayne Hughes. B. Wayne Hughes founded the nationwide chain of public mini storages. And he recently donated $400 million to his alma mater, USC. I'm like, how does somebody give $400 million to a university? Well, the dude is worth $4.8 billion. And you know how he got rich? Storing all your stuff. This is how he did it. So we're so passionate about stuff that we get so much that we can't contain it in the house that we have. And so we have to rent more space to store it away. And a lot of people are very passionate and they prioritize. I think in our country, a lot of people prioritize their home or their property. We have, I don't know how many networks now. Those are like 27 different HGTV type networks because we're all about the places that we live. For some people, it's their body and their health. Is CrossFit like a thing here? Because I know where I live, it feels like CrossFit is like a cult. Like there's far more people who follow CrossFit than follow Jesus in Berlin. And so I think it's true here, and we prioritize this. Nothing wrong with being healthy, but it becomes a passion and a priority. You know, I think as humans, we experience a lot of frustration when our passions and our priorities don't line up. You know, right now, maybe you have to prioritize your job, and you have a job that you aren't particularly passionate about, and that produces some frustration. Maybe your passion is to be outdoors. And you're thinking right now, man, I hope this guy doesn't talk very long because it's a beautiful day and I want to get out there. Maybe for some of you, you right now are having to care for a family member who needs extra care. And you love this person and it has to be a priority in your life right now, but it's certainly not a passion. And I thought that brings a lot of challenge in our lives. You know, the Bible's clear that God has passions and priorities. The Bible does in no way, shape, or form paints this picture of a God who's benign or passive or disinterested. Kind of this great granddaddy in the sky with a long white beard who's kind of dispassionate and benign and kind of watching humanity, this history unfurl before him like some sort of really, really bad television series. That's not the picture that we have. I want to tell you up front that he is passionate and he has priorities. But I also want you to know that his passion and his priority is not your house or your car or your stuff or a lot of the things that we tend to make priorities and passions in our lives. You know, I'm just going to kind of go right to it and tell you what his passion and priority is, and then we'll kind of go from there. God's passion and his number one priority is his glory amongst all the peoples of the earth. God's number one passion and his number one priority is his glory among all the peoples of the earth, amongst every nation and tribe and people and language. Sometimes the Bible even uses the word family. It's his fame and his great name being known amongst all the peoples, and these people bringing their worship to him. You guys, God is worthy of all honor and praise simply because of who he is, for no other reason. He is the creator and sustainer of life, and for that very reason, he's worthy of it all. Now, we know that God does so much more than just create and sustain, and I'm so grateful. We'll talk a little more about that. But just for the very reason that he's the creator and sustainer of life, he deserves it all. Now, for someone who has come to believe that their faith is all about them and about them having a better life and their salvation and their own sense of peace, them being the best person that they can be, this might sound a little shocking. Honestly, you guys, a lot of our modern Bible teaching, not here, I'm not talking about Pastor Matt. Pastor Matt's as solid as they get, this guy for a long time. But there's a lot of teaching out there, and honestly, even a lot of our worship music that has become very centered on people as opposed to being centered on God. And so if we kind of buy into that, it can be kind of shocking to realize that wow, so it's all about God's glory. It's not about me. It's all about Him. Yeah, it is all about Him. You know, when we talk about this, though, we have to understand that this is not coming from the heart of some sort of egotistical deity. Why does God need worship? Why does He need glory? Why does He need fame? He's not egotistical. Think for a minute about our lives when our primary focus is on Him. What happens? I mean, we get to draw near to Him. We can know Him. You guys, we can intimately know the God of the universe. That's huge. We can receive His love. We need that. We can walk with Him. And we can start to look and act more like Him. You guys, God is very, very aware that in human nature, that we become like what we worship. We will always become like what we worship. And so as we worship Him, we become more like Him. I mean, think about it. What would be better? That I center my life on God and become like Him, or I center my life on myself? I'm a pretty deeply flawed person. And when I center my life on myself, and you guys have seen this all the time, what do we get? We get brokenness. We get messed up relationships. We get selfishness, all these things. But when we focus our worship and our attention on God, we become more like Him. And so His passion and His priority is that there would be people from every ethnicity, adopted sons and daughters, who live as disciples in this lifetime and for all eternity. So what did God do? And what does He continue to do because of this priority of His glory and His worship amongst all people? Well, He sends His people on mission. And this is a mission to go and to show His glory, to worship Him amongst the nations, and proclaim His desire to bless all people. God deeply desires to bless all people. What's the blessing that He gives? Well, it's the blessing of a relationship with the living God, both now and for eternity. You guys, that's the very definition of blessing. You know, sometimes we talk about blessing in terms of maybe financial blessing or health, lack of disease, or relational blessing amongst ourselves. And those things are blessing. They can be blessing. But you guys, they are not even in the same league as relationship with the God of the universe. You want to talk about blessing, relationship with the God of the universe. And so this is the reason that we go and we make more disciples, to increase worship of God among all people, to help them to restore the relationship that was broken by sin. It's taking on His first priority of His glory amongst all peoples. You guys, this is what we do in Berlin. Here's this slide. The purpose of our ministry is to glorify God through catalyzing the formation, development, and multiplication of disciples, leaders, and churches. A really easy way to say that is there's not nearly enough worship of Jesus in Berlin, and we need a lot more. You guys, I live in a city where 60% of the people will say they're atheists. another 11% are Muslim. When Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, less than 1% of Berliners agree with Jesus. We say about 0.9%. My German colleagues say, that sounds a little high. We need a great increase of the worship of Jesus. And so we go to do these kinds of things. But I want to tell you, I'm here to tell you this morning, this isn't just about me and my family in Berlin. This is about all of us. Yes, this is the calling of God on our lives. And I hope and pray that you leave here convinced of that this morning. Can I just say something? I am so grateful for how multi-generational you guys are here. I love it. Because there's a few things I'm going to say a little bit later, particularly for those of you who are in high school and maybe in college, that I'm praying that God will use. Because there's some aspects of what we're going to talk about that you've got to get this when you're young. Because it's going to take some time. So I'm so grateful. It's just fun that this is a multi-generational. This is how the church ought to be. So that's really cool. Let's run through a bunch of scripture here. I want to tell you, we're not going to do a really digging into any particular scripture this morning. That's not the point. We're going to run through a whole bunch just so you can see this point about God's passion and priority. I hope maybe this week you'll go back and in your small group or on your own and dig in a little bit more. But let's just look at this passion and priority of God from the very beginning and the fact that he has always raised up a missionary people to proclaim his name on the earth. So let's look back in Genesis. Sometimes we think in the Old Testament that God only had a relationship to the people of Israel, but it's not true. His desire was always that he would be glorified and worshiped amongst all the peoples. So look in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and this is all going to be up here. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. And what does he say? And you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. And here's the key. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. So this missionary God who raises up a sent people, this is from the very beginning with Abraham, he raises them up and says, go. He says, and the purpose of this blessing is for all the peoples of the earth. So God sends. We serve a missionary God. Now how about this priority of God's passion and his fame and his glory? You guys, this is a big theme for God. Look at Exodus chapter 9. You guys know this story. The Israelite people had been in captivity for about 400 years. God raised up Moses and said, go tell the Pharaoh to let my people go, lead them out to the promised land. Pharaoh said, no, not going to happen. And so God started sending some plagues. Really interesting in Exodus chapter 9. It says, God says this, by now I could have lifted my hand and struck you and your people with a plague to wipe you off the face of the earth. Could have done it. But I have spared you for a purpose, to show you my power and to spread my fame throughout the earth. You guys want to know one of the biggest problems in Egypt? It was worship of false gods. So the Egyptians, they worshiped the Nile. So what did God do? Turned it to blood. They worshiped the sun. What did he do? Got dark. They worshiped a God that was supposed to protect all the livestock. God killed him off. This false God couldn't protect. Our God, he's not about worship of others' gods. It's about his glory and his fame. And he proved that in this story. How about this idea that God is desirous of being in relationship and being worshiped amongst all the peoples of the earth? Look at Psalm 67. This is a specific example, but we find this all throughout the Bible, this language of the tribes and the peoples and the nations and the languages. It says, may God be merciful and bless us. May his face smile with favor on us. May your ways be known where? Throughout the earth. Your saving power amongst people everywhere. May the nations praise you, O God. Yes, may all the nations praise you. Who? The whole earth. Sing for joy because you govern the nations with justice and guide the people of the whole world. May the nations praise you, O God. Yes, may all the nations praise you. Then the earth will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will richly bless us. Yes, God will bless us, and people all over the world will fear him. Gosh, you guys get the sense of the scope of this. God wants all the peoples. So he's always raised up, called a missionary people to live in this world for his fame and for his worship, so that other nations could be blessed and could know him, all the peoples and all the tribes. But we know that in the Old Testament that many times the people that he called to himself were not faithful to the task that he had given them. Now, there was always a remnant that remained faithful who always took up this mission to worship him amongst the nations, but oftentimes they did not do it. And so towards the end of the Old Testament, we start to get a sense that God is kind of winding things down, that there's going to be a shift. In fact, I would say that God becomes very angry because his missionary people had not lived up to the task he had given them. Look what it says in Malachi. It says, how I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and I will not accept your offerings. But catch this. This is an incredible passage. But my name is honored by people of other nations from morning till night. And all around the world, they offer sweet incense and pure offerings in honor of my name. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of heaven's armies. And you say, it's too hard to serve the Lord. And you turn up your noses at my commands, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Many other nations and tribes and peoples, they had put their faith in the true God, and they become genuine worshipers. But the people that God had called had, by and large, rejected the calling. So as we shift to the New Testament, we're going to look here at Galatians 3. We see that this priority and passion of God continues on, his desire to bless the world, to raise up a missionary people, to worship him amongst and call the people to himself, that it continues on. And it really gets passed on to those who are followers of Jesus. This is you, this is me, this is all of us. Look what it says in Galatians chapter 3. It says, the real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago. So it's literally this good news, this gospel, long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. So if you follow Jesus, you're called to this. This is us. This is a life that we are called to. We are sent for the purpose of God's glory and fame in this world, to call more worshipers to him. This is all of us who follow Christ. Let's think about the New Testament just for a couple minutes. Jesus comes on the scene about 400 years after this passage we read in Malachi. He teaches us so much. He models so much. It's so significant what he does. But what's interesting for us this morning, and what I want to just turn our focus in terms of the scripture to, is this short time we have between the death and resurrection of Jesus and the ascension. Because at this moment in time, Jesus had been more general before, but now he gets very laser focused, telling his disciples the most important thing that he wants them to know before he leaves to go back to the Father. So follow me here in Matthew. We're going to go through this really quickly. In Matthew 26, he says, "But after I have been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there." Matthew 28, "And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." And then just three verses later, then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." Sounds like something big's going to happen in Galilee. Because Jesus is like, get there. Get to Galilee. Well, a little bit further, then the 11 disciples left for Galilee. Praise God, they got the message. They leave for Galilee, they go. Going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations," or all the peoples, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Yes, everything in this passage is given in the form of a command. You've probably heard before that this is not the great suggestion. This is the great commission. Jesus doesn't suggest, you know, if you're my followers, it's okay if you do this. You know, it's an option. He says, no, as my followers, this is what you will do. This is your calling. Now, it's not just in Matthew. It just continues on. Look at the ends of each of the other Gospels. In Mark 16:15, he says, "And then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone." In Luke chapter 24, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sin for all who repent." Man, that's good news. Good news. Man, if you're here this morning and you don't yet follow Jesus, that's great news. There's forgiveness of sin for all who repent. Man, this could be the morning of a new start for you. Man, Jesus, he wants your life. He says, come to me. I want to forgive you. This is good news. John 20:21, again he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And then in Acts, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You guys, as Jesus left, he wanted one thing ringing in the ears of his followers. This is what he said over and over and over in this short time. You are sent. Go and proclaim this message. Get this gospel message out there. It's about the glory of God and true worship of him amongst all people. You are a sent people. Followers of Jesus, you guys, we are a sent people. Your first passport is no longer the blue one issued by the State Department. Your first passport is one from the kingdom of God. You're a kingdom citizen and you've been sent to go and to worship him amongst the people of Tuolumne County and of California and of the rest of the world. You guys, it all ultimately culminates in this picture. This is, for me right now, one of the most significant passages in all of Scripture. It's I mean, the Bible, it's all really good, but this one is really good right now, okay? All right, in Revelation 7, 9, and 10, after this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." Man, does that picture move you? Is there any emotion when you picture what that's going to look like one day? You guys, is anybody in your life, because of either your direct or indirect activity, is anybody in your life going to be a part of that crowd? Is there anybody there because of you? Wow. Denak sa ish aina reisiga menschen menga fiel zu gross zi zalen zu kunnen aus alle Nationen und Stammen und Völkern und Sprachen vor dem Thron und vor dem Lamm stehen. Sie waren mit weißem Gewandern bekleidet und hielten Palmzweige in ihre Handen. Und sie riefen laut, die Rettung kommt von unserem Gott, der auf dem Thron sitzt und von dem Lamm. Jeder Sprache, jede Nationen, jede Stamm, every language, every people, every tribe, before our great God, worshiping Him. Man, you guys, as followers of Jesus, man, we want this. And God wants this. He's looking forward to this day. It's His passion and His priority. Let's come back to us. Some of our passions and priorities. You know, I think an important question we have to ask, and honestly, it's one I've been asking myself. How do your passions and priorities line up with the passion and priority of God? I'll be honest, sometimes I'm a little embarrassed. Been doing a lot of, since we've been back, we're on home assignment, so we're going to be in the U.S. for about a year total. We have about 9 more months here, and just been doing some different learning things and trying to build some skills, and one of the areas I've just been doing work on is just some of my own productivity. And one of the things that I've learned along the way is that as humans, we only have so much energy. And that honestly, we really don't multitask very well. We think, if we can just multitask, we get so much more done. But I tell you, everything you read will tell you, it doesn't work. And so the reality is, if I have 15 priorities, I probably don't have any. If I have 17 passions, I'm probably really not that passionate about any of them. They're probably just more of a passing thing, passing interest. We as people, we have to focus our priorities and our passions. Of course, we have more than one. We have to have more than one. But we have to think about in our lives how we focus these things. You know, as a follower of Jesus, have my priorities and my passions, have they overwhelmed God as a priority and God as a passion? And then beyond that, have they even overwhelmed my ability to see and understand and make His priority and His passion mine? I think that this is something that we just ongoing have to evaluate in our lives. Is Christ at the center of my life? Does my life revolve around him? And then beyond that, am I passionate and am I prioritizing God's passion and his priority? So how do we do this? How do we start to make his passion and priority ours? I just put one little note on your sheet there. This might sound a little simplistic, but I would say it starts with this. We just have to figure out how we align our hearts and our minds with God. We have to figure out how we align our hearts and our minds with God. So how do we do that? I'll be honest, we are all wired differently. We think differently. And so the answer to this alignment question might be a little different for each of us. And so this week, I really want to encourage you to dig into this and figure out, what do I do? How do I sense that I am near to God, that I am understanding his heart and mind, and I am starting to center my life around those things? A couple of ideas. For some of you, it's going to come through your Bible reading and be in the scripture this week. And I encourage you this week as you read the scripture to do it with this lens of what is the priority and passion of God, the worship of God, his glory and fame amongst all the nations. Read your Bible with those lenses on and see if maybe you start to understand it a little differently, or if God uses that to shed some new light on some passages. For some of you, to align your heart and mind with God, it might really mean taking some time for fasting and prayer. Yes, I've come to believe that fasting is something that we've really lost sight of in our modern faith. You know, it's really interesting that in Mark chapter 2, there's this story where some of John's disciples and some of the disciples of the Pharisees, they come to Jesus and they're like, "Hey, Jesus, come on, we're fasting. Why aren't your disciples fasting?" And what does Jesus say? It's like, "Well, right now the groom is with them, but they will fast." And then it's interesting that in Revelation chapter 19, as we look at the end of this history and start thinking about the eternal kingdom, we get to celebrate this great feast, this marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus seems to indicate, though, between him being here the first time and that great feast, that his followers will fast. You know, when was the last time that I fasted, or you fasted, just to align your heart and mind with God? Just to say, I'm going to deny myself the most basic thing. I'm going to deny food for a meal or for a couple meals or for a day or for several days, just to focus on God. You know, when was the last time that I fasted for the 3.1 billion people on this earth who live in unreached people groups? How about for the 220 million Shaiik people of India and Bangladesh with statistically 0% followers of Jesus? How about the Uyghur people of China, 15 million people? About 1 to 2 million of them right now are in re-education camps under the communist government in China, forced labor. And amongst the Uyghur people of 15 million, less than 0.1% who follow Jesus. When was the last time I fasted to say, "God, would you move amongst the Uyghurs?" How about the Chechens in Berlin? There are 10,000 Chechens in Berlin, and amongst them, there's not a single person who follows Jesus. And as of right now, there's not a single Christian worker intentionally engaging the Chechens. We go and we pray around their mosques. We look for opportunity to engage with them, but right now there is no work amongst the Chechens. When's the last time I fasted and prayed and say, dear God, would you let there be a believer amongst the Chechens in Berlin that we could disciple, that would love you, that would become the open door by which the gospel goes in, and that in 5 years there is a church amongst a people group where there's not a single believer right now? Do I so desire God's worship and his glory amongst the Chechens, amongst the Uyghurs, amongst the Shaikh and these other people, that I would stop and step back and fast and pray for the worship of God amongst these people? You guys were called to this. God's people are called to this. You know, if you're going to align your heart and your mind with God, honestly, maybe it's going to be turning off some media. I love this thing, but I'm on it way too much. Just way too much information. You know, maybe it's turning off the video games. Maybe it's just saying no to some movies or some novels, or maybe you just got to, you know, depending on your political persuasion, you need to turn off Fox News or CNN, you know, and just focus on God. You know, maybe for you to align your heart and mind with God, you need to get into the habit of journaling. I'll be honest, over about the last 9 months to a year, I've just been in more of a journaling habit, and God has used that to speak to me in conjunction with my Bible reading in a very significant way. And maybe you're wired that way too. Maybe you just need to get reading the right kinds of things. Maybe aligning your heart and mind with God is just seriously praying about and evaluating how you spend your money, and how you spend your time. Your resources, your money, your time, your talent, are these things in line with God's heart? And honestly, maybe there's just some priorities and passions that just need to go. Maybe there's some things that you just say, if I'm going to be fully aligned with God, my heart and my mind, there's some things I might just need to say no to. That's between you and God. And I encourage you this week to dig into that. I encourage you guys in your small groups to dig into that together. And maybe ask each other some tough questions along those lines. I got to tell you, we have a long ways to go before all of the languages and the nations and the tribes, before there's worshipers of God from amongst all peoples. And I would say that's both in this region here and around the world. I know in your small groups this week you're going to have a bit of a discussion, but I really hope that you will think through, in your region here in Tuolumne County, how many people are far from Christ? And what's it going to take for many more of them to come near to him and to become worshipers of God? You are a missionary people sent right here. Right here. And around the world, we have a long ways to go. Right now, we have probably about 7,000 unreached people groups in the world. And among those 7,000, about 3,100 of these have no Bible in their language. So for some of you younger folks here, I want to tell you, to get the Bible into these 3,100 languages is going to take a lot of hard work. And the reason I'm talking to you is because I'm too old. Because honestly, this is a work that in some cases is going to take anywhere from 10 to 20, maybe even 30 years to move into a group, to learn a language that has never been written down, be able to speak and communicate at an adult level, and then to be able to handle well God's word and translate it for the first time into this language. And yes, we need young people today who will say, my life is not about me. It's not about what this world says is success. It's not about my career path and me making it in this world. No, I'm going to lay down my life and I'm going to go live in a group with maybe only 300 or 400 people, and I'm going to become a part of this culture. I'm going to learn. I'm going to get malaria. I'm going to get sick. I'm going to lay it all down. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be about me thriving. It's going to be hard, hard work, but I'm going to glorify God with my life. There will be people in that Revelation chapter 7 scene because of the work that I laid my life down to do. Some of you young folks, I hope you think about that. We need missionaries in lots of places, from Tuolumne County and beyond, but we also need some very special people who will go to the hardest places on the earth and lay down their lives as a sacrifice, as worship to God. And that's exactly what it is. Man, would God call you to that? Well, earlier we agreed that something needed to change. And I just want to leave you with this thought. I believe that all followers of Jesus, that we must live sent and we must keep on sending. We live sent and we keep on sending. We fully embrace our calling as a missionary people in our local area. And we commit to continuing sending people to places like Berlin, where there are huge concentrations of lost, unreached, and unengaged people group. We commit to sending people to the tribal areas. We commit to sending people all over the world. But we live sent, and we keep on sending. And so I just ask you this morning, are you living as a sent people? Who are making disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples for the glory of God, to increase the worship of God. Are you doing this in your home? It starts right there. Is making disciples, making worshipers of Jesus in your home a priority? Man, parents, are you raising your kids to be missionaries? Are you raising them with a mentality of sentness? Are you ready to send them for the glory of God to hard places? In your community, in your region, in your county here, is sharing the good news and helping become worshipers of Jesus, helping them become worshipers of Jesus, is that a priority? And in the entire world, are your resources and your prayer, are they focused on God's priority and passions? You are a missionary people. And so I challenge you this week to live sent and to keep on sending. Would you pray with me? God, you are so good. We are so undeserving. God, we're just sinful people. But somehow in your grace, you've called us to be worshipers. God, and as we're worshipers of you, we can know you. We can walk with you. We can experience you. God, it's incredible. It's unbelievable. We're so grateful for that. God, would you just day by day, let our hearts be turned towards you. God, I pray that we would burn with passion and that we would, by a choice of our brain, that we would prioritize your worship and your glory and your fame in this county and across the entire world. God, we pray for a great increase of worship here and around the world. God, help us to understand what you've called us to and who you've called us to be. And I pray, God, that we would just boldly step into that calling. God, I pray that those that we interact with on a daily basis, that they would see the light and the love and the presence of Jesus just flowing out of us. God, I pray that the words that we speak to people around us, they would be filled with the life of Jesus. God, you're so good. Thank you for calling us to yourself. So this morning, Twain Heart Bible Church, I bless you in the name of Jesus. And I bless you as a missionary people who are sent into the harvest. And I bless you with ears to hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit so that you can respond in obedience to Him. I bless you with eyes to see this world spiritually, not just the way the rest of the world sees it. And I bless you as a missionary people who are sent to be a blessing, and as a people who continue to send to bless the rest of the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.